Let's just pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us, which is expressed in so many different and amazing ways. We thank you as we come to Scripture now. We thank you that it's all from you and it's all breathed out by you and it's only understood through and by you and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. So we just pray that we'd have ears to hear this morning and eyes to see, that you would grant to us understanding, that you'd help us to understand where this works and fits in our lives. And we thank you that this word, even this word that we're reading this morning, is for us. That's why it was written down. That's why it's been kept through the centuries, that we might live in the good of it even in these days. So we pray that something of that would be ours this morning for your glory. Amen. Okay, so we have been working, we've just started a couple of weeks into a series on Revelation. And so if you want to turn with me to Revelations 2, going to try and do two churches this morning. Did one last week. Try and do two this week. Maybe try and do three the next week. But if you can add up, that might still leave one. So, last week I just appreciate that I did take longer than what we normally take. So I'm going to try and watch the time this morning. If I don't get finished, we'll have to pick up on it. Okay, so Smyrna and Pergamum, or Pergamos, whichever. And to the angel in the church at Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but in fact are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things for which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That is pretty harsh, isn't it? Can you imagine me stood talking to you this morning and saying, you know, you're going to suffer some things. I know you how you've worked and, you know, you've persevered through things. But very shortly, something is going to happen which, you know, we're going to die for what we believe, but stay faithful to the end. Can you imagine, like, bringing a message like that? "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel in the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed amongst you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you." How do you have something against the church that has even got martyrs? You know, Jesus does not mess about. He doesn't, you know, kind of fudge over things. He speaks truth in its place, and that truth is actually to give us life, is actually to help us if we would listen to it. But he says, "I have these things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Obviously, God's people in the Old Testament is speaking now to God's people in the New Testament and to us as well. "To eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality, Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Whoa. Very interesting. There's always a statement that Jesus makes at the beginning of every statement to the churches. These things he says, who has a sharp two-edged sword. And then he repeats again in verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That statement at the beginning, I've noticed as I've been reading through it, seems to bear some relation to his parting statement as he's coming to an end before he says, if you've got ears to hear. But anyway, I'm not going to go into that this morning. That's something for you to consider at home. I don't want to do it all for you, because this is just wonderfully rich stuff for you to get into and meditate on. Spend some time in giving it careful consideration as you're praying and spending time with God during the week. And ask him, what does this mean then? And surprising how God speaks to us. So Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed or whether you've looked at any maps, but the way that the churches are spoken about, that Jesus actually goes in kind of a round. He follows a pattern, if you like. And so Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was supposed to be a beautiful city. And they earned the right to be established as a place of emperor worship by entering a kind of an X Factor kind of competition. True story. And what it was that they had been a centre which were very favourably linked to the Romans. And for some time it had been a place of emperor worship. But along with, I think, about 20 other churches, they did enter this kind of X Factor competition. And to see who was going to win the right to build a temple as a centre of worship to the emperor. And Smyrna won. We shouldn't really celebrate that, because it's obviously against what God was saying. But Smyrna is, apparently it would seem, the only city out of these places that Jesus speaks to that is actually still a modern city today. And that city is Izmir in Turkey. It's supposed to be the birthplace of Homer. So I was thinking they should have called it Springfield, shouldn't they? And it was said that there were gold streets that were curved around Mount Pagos, and it was said that they were like a necklace adorning the neck, I guess, of a goddess. And it said as you looked upon them, it was just a sight to behold. It's also a place where one of the early church fathers, a chap called Polycarp, you might have come across his name, in this place, about 50 years after John died, Polycarp was burned to death there for his faith. He was told that he couldn't serve two gods, and that there was only, in fact, one God, and that was Caesar. And when he said, I only serve one God, and that is not Caesar, he was actually burnt to death. So, you know, these were testing times. And yet, you know, for some Christians now, no more testing than what they are actually going through. Now, that's not in our experience. But I believe that there are things that are seeping into our culture that will cause us to be persecuted or signaled out for what we stand for and what we believe. And that is already happening. And it's amazing how quickly that can flood in. So it says in verse 9 there, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, although you were rich. and another blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but rather are a synagogue of Satan. I mean, it's quite powerful words there, and as I understand it, it's probably taken from negative things that were spoken to the Romans by some of the Jewish believers there in order to get the Christians persecuted. And I think the Jews had a bit of a bee in the bonnet because obviously a number of Christians had been Jews, but now they were choosing a different form of worship and saying that this Jew, who was actually a carpenter's son and died the death of a hideous person on a cross, was now somebody who they were worshipping, and it certainly contravened what the Jewish background was. But actually only the Romans had the right to punish anybody, and certainly only the Romans had the right to kill anybody. And so the Jews therefore had to go to the Romans and say, blah blah blah, you know, they're doing this and you should do something about it, because they're going to rise up and they're going to cause problems. And and it was the same situation with Jesus. If you're very familiar with the situation when Jesus went, you know, he went before the various different things. He went before Pilate and he was tried in various different ways, Caiaphas and different things. And he had to go to the Roman representative because they wanted him crucified, and only the Romans had the power to actually crucify somebody, to actually bring death to somebody. And it's very, very interesting. You can follow these kind of things back. So in Acts 17, you don't need to turn this up, but if you're making notes, from verse 5 of Acts 17, the Jews, who were not persuaded by Paul's words, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar." So you can see there was a bit of a pattern in those days, where some of the Jews, not liking what was happening amongst them and around them, were trying to bring accusations against the Christians to the Romans. And usually it was by saying, they're acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king who is supposed to be Jesus. And so we get these situations where they were coming constantly up against opposition, and that was happening to Smyrna. It was obviously happening to Pergamos as well. And when we get down to verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer." It's okay to say that, isn't it? We've got to be full of faith, I guess, to believe these kind of things. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That's an interesting phrase. "But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Anybody ready for that? To be faithful to death? It's great. You know, we've got all these, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, healings and miracles and faith and all this kind of thing, but there's not many people putting their hands up for the gift of martyrdom. But it says here, "You will be tested 10 days. It's an interesting little phrase. In Daniel 1, if you read the book of Daniel, and I have just been reading it just recently, Daniel and his three friends, if you remember, they're in a similar situation. They are called to worship a foreign king who has made himself out to be a god, that is Nebuchadnezzar. And they were told, "Come and sit and eat, and you can eat the choicest, delicacies at the king's table. And Daniel and his three friends says, whoa, actually, don't fancy doing that. And they said, well, you've got to, otherwise you're going to be killed and I'm going to be killed. This is the guy who's liaising, the king's trusted servant, if you like. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And so the guy, what's his name again, Pete? The guy in Daniel? Not Nebuchadnezzar, his man. Arioch. Thanks, Jules. Well remembered. And he says, hold on a minute. He says, you know, if you're not going to be eating his choicest fruits and you start to look a bit off it, you know, we're all going to get killed. We've had it. And so Daniel and his three friends say, hold on a minute. You know, we won't eat anything that's been sacrificed to idols for 10 days. And then you tell us if we're not looking, you know, in tip-top shape, basically. You're following this, aren't you? And actually, they weren't. They only ate vegetables. But the thing is, it was always this temptation to compromise what people believed. And that's what we have today. You, I guess, going out into your jobs or meeting people who you know, even family and friends, you know, there's always that temptation to compromise what you believe. It's always there. It's never very far away. And it was here in Scripture. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these people here exhorted, actually, persevere. And so Daniel and his friends persevered for 10 days, and then there was this judgment. Actually, you look quite good to say that you haven't been eating all these meats and all these fine foods and stuff like that. You're looking even better than the other lot. And I think that this reference here, you will have tribulation 10 days, is relating to that situation in Daniel. And it seems to me that it's a figurative period of trial. It might not be particularly 10 days, but certainly there's going to be a season for them of trial. And so they are tested, and it says, you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In other words, like what Scripture says to us, if you persevere to the end, there's nothing that can take your salvation away from you. There's nothing that is going to be able to come and snatch away, you know, your name that is written in the book of life. And yet, we've got to have ears to hear. And so I wanted to just make a few comments on this phrase. I'm keeping an eye on time here because we want to break bread as well this morning. This thing about having ears to hear, that there is a connection to that both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Obviously, Jesus spoke in parables, but also when it was coming to the prophetic age, which was around about the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and that kind of period, was that their way of speaking to God's people, the Israelites at the time, was to warn them of impending doom and judgment, which is pretty similar actually to what it is saying here. And so the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, first they went and they warned the people in kind of a sermon kind of style, if you like. They brought a message to them saying, whoa, stop doing what you know is wrong and start doing what you know is right. And, you know, you're entered into this covenant with God and God has promised to be your God and you've actually promised to be his people. So do what he does. But it often went unheard and had little effect. And that was mainly because Israel had these idolatrous ways where they wanted to go off after other gods. And I think that's what they've been warned about here. There are temptations there. There are things that are coming up. And he's saying, you know, I know that you're suffering persecution, but hang on in there. And so people like Isaiah, Jeremiah and the likes, they had to then start saying, well, the basic warning has not, you know, even touched them. So how are we going to impose this, and how are we going to help them to understand that this is very, very important? And so they started speaking in like parables, and we see that in different ways. One of the most amazing kind of ways in speaking, a kind of parable, came to King David when Nathan went to him. I mean, when you read that, it's like, whoa! It's like makes you sort of stand back and be so shocked. But let me just say, these warnings are only effective, they were only effective, and they are now, to those who already have spiritual insight. And so he's saying, if you have got ears to hear, then hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's important because the warning is about not turning to idols. And it fits alongside this phrase that I mentioned last week, whatever you worship, you will become like. And so we need to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. But the danger was, you became like the idols that you worshipped. In that, an idol is usually crafted out of wood or stone or some kind of thing. They didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear because they were made out of stone. And so you became, can you see, you became like what you worshipped. So the golden calf can't see or hear. It can't do anything for you. But don't go chasing after idols is the thing. And I would say that is very, very important for us to understand now. Because we will otherwise just become like the stupid idols that we can worship. And whilst these churches have not actually caved into idolatry yet, it would seem that some of them were about to do so. And we really need to practically take heed of this. Okay, so I'll tell you as an example of how I've had to do it in my life. Usually, if you're worshipping something other than God, it comes in very, very subtly. But usually you can understand it at least in these ways. It's something that you are giving more time to than God, something that you are giving more affection to than God. It's often something that you're giving more money to than God, because everything of ours has been given to us by God and therefore should be as an act of worship of giving back to Him. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies should be given back in worship to God. And it was interesting what Angela was saying last week. I know that she's been living with this, what she had a sense God was saying to her for weeks and weeks and weeks. And last week, obviously, she felt as if God was saying, this is the time to share it. But if you remember if you can remember anything of what she said, I've got a few notes written down here. God was saying, if indeed it was God, I am coming to do an intimate inspection of your hearts. I am dropping a plumb line into the midst of my people to see if they are centered on me. I'm looking for those who are passionate about me. I'm paraphrasing this now. I'm looking for people's greatest treasure. The days are dark. You are in danger of being deceived. We need to set in place a prevention plan. And I think these things are going hand in hand with where we are now. Praise God that I believe that He does speak to us in these days with what He wants us to say. And I have had to actually literally make provision not to do those things. So for instance, I often have a joke about following football, and I'm particularly a fan of Leeds. But I want to say that just recently, I don't know whether you know anything that's been happening to Leeds, but I mean for years I've been like this, and I've had to battle against my worship, if you like, my idolizing a football team. Before I was a Christian, I used to go there. I had several years, I had a season ticket, and literally I worshipped people there. I worshipped the players, my conversation was towards that. All of my finances were going towards that. I used to go to home games and away games. So obviously you've got to travel there, you've got to buy your tickets, you need food and drink. And I was eating a lot and probably drinking a lot as well. And I was idolizing this team. And they've been up and down a little bit at the moment, but I've been getting into like following all the results. And so when they're playing, I'll have my iPad on and I'll be constantly following, you know, what's happening minute by minute. Oh, Leeds have had a shot and missed again. And oh, Leeds have had another shot and missed again. And when they got beat, it was absolutely ruining my weekend. And so they get beat on a Saturday, and then I'd maybe have to finishing my sermon. And I'd be like, depressed. And I have to think, hold on a minute. I'm preparing a sermon to worship God. I'm a worshipper of God. And there's a battle going on here. And it comes in as subtly as that. Now, for me, it's football. For you, it could be something. It will be something else. It might be your house. Might be your car. Might be your kids. I mentioned those things because I've seen all these things. And there is a danger. And we need to be careful, and we need to constantly make checks on, actually, this thing just crept up on me. I didn't even realize what it was. But it's certainly there. And that's what actually happened to me. And so for the last few matches, I've actually determined myself, I'm not going to look at the scores. I'm not going to try and find out what's going on. I'm just gonna look after the match has finished. And then, you know. Because it's almost like I think, possibly even subtly, I decided that, you know, if I was kind of honourable to God, then almost like you're kind of subconsciously thinking that God will somehow bless Leeds United. And I'm thinking that is ridiculous, because there's a lot of other people who are constantly not wanting to bless Leeds United. And you know, it's just like, but it can creep up on you. And then all of a sudden you're thinking, whoa, yeah, I'm giving my time to worshiping a foreign God. I'm expanding my energies in a foreign God. Now, I was trying to explain this to Angela, who is not a sports fan. But it's very difficult to shake these things off. It's very difficult to all of a sudden not care anymore. It's very difficult not to just cut that off and not give any attention. Now, when I became a Christian, there were lots of things that I actually stopped overnight. You know, God's Holy Spirit obviously come and met my spirit, and I was changed. And a lot of things stopped straight away. I stopped getting drunk straight away. I stopped swearing straight away. Obviously, there was something that was habitual there. But when the words went to come out of my mouth, because it is difficult to stop yourself, they actually would not come out. God had done something. But when we have idols in our lives, I want to tell you, it is very difficult to give them up. And we need to be careful, actually, if we've got any idols, are we giving more time to them than God? Because it seems to me that what Jesus is saying here is, not only will you become like the stupid idols that you're worshipping, but you're going to have less of a relationship with me. And actually, you're going to have a loss. It's going to cause you some kind of loss. Now, I wouldn't go as far as to say, I don't believe that, you know, that would be, you know, like a loss of salvation or anything like that. But I believe that somehow, it's a lot more difficult to explain it, but I believe that we can have a loss of rewards in heaven. We can have a loss of relationship, certainly, with God. And so I would urge you to check those things. And actually, now it's 12 o'clock gone, and I've only done Smyrna. But that's it. My time's gone, so I'm going to have to catch you up next week. But let me just say, I did make a couple of things there. idols are the things, I kind of got up in the early morning and wrote these things down. Idols are the things that take us away from God's love. So now it is very important. Is there anything in your life that you give more time to, more money to, more love to than God? Stop to think now and repent. Repentance is a theme that comes back to these churches. Repent, therefore, and I will give you the crown of life. Repent, therefore, and I will give you, I will be there with you. You know, there won't be a second death. And it's very, very important that we do those things. So you need to go away literally and search your hearts. We're going to break bread now. Pete's going to come and share that with us. And I suggest that it will be a good time. If there's anything there that God has raised up, then let it go. Try and let it go. I mean, I say try and let it go because if it's deep-rooted, there'll be a battle to get rid of it. I've said I'll stop, so I better stop. I'll catch you all up with the other stuff that I've prepared next week. Father, we just want to say right now that, well, I want to say, I don't want to have any other gods before you. And so, I just want to repent if there's been any idols in my life that have subtly crept in. And, Lord, I want my attention and everything that I am and everything that I have to be focused towards you for your glory. Okay, there's a lot more that I could say about that. I'm having to wrench myself away from sharing a whole lot more stuff because I had a lot of stuff there. But we should stop, otherwise we're going to go on and on and on and on. Okay, Pete.